we are in the wonderful octave of Easter, pondering the extraordinary event of the resurrection, or at least starting with the extraordinary event of the resurrection and then its many, many implications. Because if Jesus is risen from the dead, that changes everything else. It's a little difficult, though, to ponder the resurrection because it's so different from everything else we have experienced. And so we go to the scriptural accounts. Now, because we live in our times and we know that when people do investigations, they start by trying to gather digital records, right? Body camera, CCTV monitors. And this is when people are investigating a crime scene or a tragedy, an accident or anything, they try to get the evidence, the photographic and digital evidence. Or you might imagine with a plane crash, for example, what they really want to get is that recorder called the black box, the actual voice recorder and data recorder of what really happened in those last 10 seconds before the plane crashed, or something like that. Now, that's a very, very modern approach to historical investigation. That, in fact, it's in our own lifetime that we've had that kind of evidence. Throughout history, that's not how an investigation was done. It was always done by seeking eyewitnesses or eyewitness accounts, because that's the only evidence that we had. Now, eyewitness accounts are also notoriously unreliable because two witnesses of the same event tell two different stories. That's part of human experience. I love getting together with my brothers and sisters talking about our family life because we all grew up in the same family with the same parents and we have very different experiences. But put us together and we get a pretty good picture of what it was like, I think. Anyway, we turn in this octave of Easter to some of the eyewitnesses. Of course, the two eyewitnesses that we're really relying on yesterday and today are Peter and Mary Magdalene. Now, they didn't write these down. These are not written, they didn't go home and say, this is what happened to me at the tomb. This gospel comes from John, so John probably heard the story from Mary Magdalene. And this first reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, so Luke is the one who wrote it down. He heard the story, perhaps from Peter himself, but I mean, it's not simply a newspaper account of exactly what happened. It's part of pondering the mystery, and it's also, this is very important for us, guided by the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. It's not a newspaper account. It's the Word of God. And God wants us to know. He wants to reveal to us the truths that we need for our salvation. That's why we rely on the Bible. Yes, it's Word of man. It's also Word of God. It's the Word of God conveyed in human language. So these two accounts. In fact, all the scriptures of the Easter season are just extraordinary revelations to us. Well, let's start with Mary Magdalene because she is the first, at least in John's account, she's the first. And this gospel of Mary's initial encounter with the risen Lord is so profound. It's really sublime, the different stages that she goes through, because she goes to the tomb in order to mourn. She doesn't expect it to be open. She doesn't expect, at least in John's account, to do anything other than go there and honor the memory of the Lord. But when she gets there, the tomb is already open. When Mary gets there, the stone has already been rolled away. That's when the first thing she did is run and get the other disciples. Remember, got Peter and John. And they went running to the tomb. They saw that the tomb was empty. They saw the shroud. And then they ran off. Mary, and that's where today's gospel picks up, Mary stays there. And one of the truths of human experience is the people who gain are those who remain, right? The people who who get the benefit of an event are those who are there. Just being there is a really important part of gaining the experience. If we leave, well, then we also leave, we lose the opportunity for whatever God has in mind. Now, we don't know how God will reveal himself. But if we're not present, then we miss it. So here's Mary's first great sign of her greatness, is that she remained at the tomb, even though the body wasn't there. Even though it seems like the story is over, now what? I gotta find the body. So she stays there, she's weeping, she's bent over, she's looking into the tomb, and then Revelation, two angels. So we would say, oh, there's an indication that there's something more here than a stolen body. There's two angels, and they're at the head and at the foot of where Jesus' body had been. And they speak to her, woman, why are you weeping? Now, she doesn't say, you know, who are you, and why are you here? And I've never seen an angel before. She's not overcome with fear like most people are when they meet angels. Instead, because her focus is entirely on Jesus, she says, they have taken away the Lord. I don't know where they laid him. Mary is entirely focused on the Lord, even though she doesn't think he's alive. She's still focused. Her heart is still with the Lord. And then she sees Jesus. She doesn't recognize him. This is part of the resurrection accounts. Jesus is very often not recognized. We don't know why he's not easily recognized, but it has something to do with that difference between an earthly body and a resurrected body, between a human, a body in its natural condition and in its glorified condition. Now, she didn't immediately assume that she was seeing a glorified body. She thought she was seeing a gardener. Well, she was weeping, so she probably couldn't see clearly either. But he asks her, why are you weeping? It's very human, isn't it? That is what you would say to a weeping woman. Like, what's wrong? What can I do? Whom are you looking for? Okay, this gardener, maybe he's the one who took the body. If you took him, you know, tell me where he is. I'll take them. I don't know what she's thinking. She's going to carry body around. It's not that easy. But her focus is entirely on the Lord. And then, this is the stage by stage of Revelation. It's important to ponder this because we seem to expect that if God wants to tell us something, he'll just reveal it with a huge burst of light, a lightning flash, and we'll know everything all at once. That's not how he reveals himself, because we can't take it that way. That's not human communication. Yes, God can do it, but we can't get it all at once like that. Going back to investigation of crime scenes or plane crashes, even if we know that the plane crashed and it took, you know, 15 seconds to blow up, it takes us weeks to figure out how that all happened. We can't get it in 15 seconds, even though that's exactly how it happens. Well, God knows we can't absorb all his great plan all at once. We have to pass through the stages, and the stages involve sorrow, loss, weeping, searching, remaining, questioning, pondering. It's all part of the human experience of communication, and God uses all these human levels. So anyway, the next great revelation, Jesus says her name. That's all he says, Mary. Talk about a lightning bolt. Then she realizes, oh, it's the Lord. Not only who he is, but that he's alive. That's the lightning bolt or the earthquake that shook her into the realization, here he is. Now, apparently she fell at his feet and was holding him or clinging to him. And then he gives another revelation. Now, don't hold on to me. Don't treat me like I'm in the condition I was in 3 days ago. I am going to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. You see, there's another stage to come, which you don't understand yet, but I'm telling you, there's more, there's something higher, and your relationship with me is entirely connected to your relationship with the Father. My Father is your Father. my God is your God. I'm here so that you know the Father. I'm elaborating. That's not what Jesus said to her, but he's revealing a huge and precious treasure about our relationship with God. That our God is our Father, and that the relationship Jesus has with him is our relationship with him. Okay, go to my brothers and tell them this. Now, the angel in the other Gospels said that go to the disciples and tell them to go to Galilee. Here in John's Gospel, no mention of Galilee. But Mary goes, I have seen the Lord. The first proclamation of the resurrection. That's why Mary Magdalene is the apostle to the apostles. She's the first evangelist of the resurrection. Okay, we'll be pondering this further and what it meant for the disciples who heard Mary, because they didn't believe her at first. But this is how human communication goes. We don't just immediately believe what people tell us. We certainly shouldn't just believe what we hear from the internet or an email or a digital social media, because a lot of it isn't true anyway. But we listen and we test and we verify, and that's how we work. And we do that with the way God communicates. Now we can be absolutely sure that this is the Word of God. That's part of our faith. But the other ways God reveals himself, through our experiences, through people, through our own prayer moments, those things have to be gradually verified. Let's jump up 50 days to Pentecost. This is what we did yesterday as well. We go to Peter. Now, I love this story about Peter's first preaching on the Feast of Pentecost. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's proclaiming the gospel with great power. It's having great impact on the people. But notice how the proclamation of the resurrection includes the truth about the crucifixion. And Jesus is speaking to the very people who cried out, crucify him 50 days earlier. So it's not as if he's talking to just a neutral crowd. Let the whole house of Israel know for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's not trying to win their favor by being nice to them, smiling to them. He's telling them the truth about what happened and what God did about it. And it works. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The Word of God pierced them. And sometimes the Word of God makes us feel terrible. I'm sure you have that experience. You should, because the Word of God does convict us, pierces the conscience. In a good way, they're cut to the heart, and they ask, what are we to do? This is the work of the Holy Spirit in them. To even ask that question is a great opening. We should say this to God. God, what do you want me to do? What am I to do? Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I messed up my relationship with you in the past and even yesterday or whatever. But now, what am I to do? That opening is essential, because the natural tendency when we approach the truth of our wrongdoing is to run away. I don't want to face it. No, I don't think so. I didn't do that. No, someone else caused that. Someone else's fault. You know how we are. But when we're running away, we're not opening ourselves to the great grace that's available. The Easter grace, or the Pentecost grace. Peter says, and I love this because it's just so real. Well, this is what you have to do. You have to repent. You have to acknowledge you're a sinner and be sorry for your sin and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the positive thing is God has an answer to this sin problem, and this is the answer. So don't run away from the truth about sin. Face it with humility. Ask for mercy, and you'll receive more mercy than you can even imagine. You receive the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the fundamental truth of our faith, and we have to find ways to proclaim that anew in every age, including through the social media. But look what happens. It has extraordinary effect on the listeners. It's the power of the Word of God. It's the same power that is at work when Jesus says, Mary. Oh, it's like a lightning bolt. Well, that power of the Word is available all the time. Now, we're not in charge of it, but we can proclaim the Word, and sometimes it has power, sometimes it doesn't, because we're not in charge of it. But that power is always available. And here it says that the people were so moved by it that 3,000 people were baptized that day. One day, 3,000 people. The beginning of the great harvest. Peter, who was a fisherman and had experience of miraculous catches of fish, now he's fishing for men and miraculous catches of men. 3,000 people. It's one of the signs of the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word. And this is what we're focusing on in the Easter Octave. It's what we're celebrating. That this new life, this new power is at work in us, for us, in the world. We're still in a world full of suffering. We're still in a world full of darkness and confusion and running away and all these things. But all that is almost insignificant by comparison to the power of the risen Lord.